Well, this morning we're going to begin to look at what Jesus taught about leading by serving. Now, as you might imagine, I've read many books on leadership, and I still have a long ways to go, really. A lot to learn about what it means to be a leader. And mainly, I think this idea of serving, leading by serving, is so contrary to what we're taught. I mean, from a child, you know, we're taught to be the king of the hill. But back in the Midwest, we used to find a dirt hill, and whoever was the first to the top would have to defend that hill. So as you can imagine, it wasn't a clean sport. We got a lot of dirt on us. I suppose our parents weren't very good parents for allowing that, maybe by many parental standards today. But I'm thankful that they did, because it gave me some lessons of life. How I think we all want to be the king of the hill. We all kind of want to dominate, maybe not so much by force, or sometimes through subtle means. You know, we like to manipulate people. We like to control the circumstances of our lives. You know, there are some things that we can't control, but we can control what we do, and we think that we can control what other people do. So I think that we're all kind of built this way, that we want to be controllers, and some more than others, of course. But that's not what Jesus taught about leadership, what it means to be a leader. Now, I'm not talking here about pastors or about even deacons or other so-called leaders in the church. I'm talking about you, all of you out there, and myself too. God has called us to lead by serving. And that's different. That goes counterintuitive to everything that we're taught, to everything that is in us, because we want to be the top dog. We want to be kind of in control of the circumstances of our lives, and sometimes that means that we're controlling of others. Now, certainly it was true among the disciples. The disciples were like children in a lot of ways. They were grown men, but they fought amongst themselves. They even when Jesus began talking about his death, and they began to understand that Jesus was apparently committed to this way of the cross. But they began to discuss among themselves who would be the greatest. And I thought, well, you know, when I first understood that, I thought, well, how true to human nature that is. How true that is to my own fallen nature. I want to be the greatest. I want to be able to control other people to do what I think they ought to do. And I think that we're all built this way. Even my dear wife, she's a very humble. She doesn't like this. She hates this when I do this. I'll hear from it later. But you know, as a mom, she has very strong convictions, and she wants to mold, I was going to say, our children. Now, they're already gone, a lost cause in that sense, but not really. We're thankful that we had them for a brief time. But she wants to mold me into what she wants me to be. I think we all want to do that for one another. It's why God has put us together, because we all have those rough edges, and we all need refinement. There's a lesson here from Jesus that I think we overlook sometimes, and that is that Jesus led by serving others, by thinking of others, and how he could make others become what God created them to be. You understand that God has created you the way you are? Now, I know sometimes we look in the mirror and we say, well, Lord, why did you make me this way? Now, I wish I were more this way, or I wish things were different. I wish that I didn't have these personality traits that get me into trouble sometimes. And I wish I were different. I wish I were more like the people I see on TV, for example. But Jesus created you to be exactly the way you are. It's what's so wonderful about the human race. God created us to be the way we are. Now, I'm not talking about the bad things that we do, but that blank slate, if you will, how God brought you into this world and how he created you, how he uniquely put you together. But he did so for his glory and not for your own. And we need to learn that lesson. It's a hard lesson to learn for all of us. So I'm going to begin a series of studies with you on this subject of leadership by serving. Leading by serving. I want to look at the scripture passage with you, if we could. We're looking at Mark chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. Mark chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men,' Jesus said. And immediately they left their nets and followed him." So that's the scripture background. What I want us to look at this morning is this beginning look at Jesus leading by serving. His example of leading by serving. Now you know what serving is, right? That's where you think more of the other person, how you can bring that other person up and not necessarily raise them up, but as a parent, of course, that comes to mind, that we are called to raise our children, but often very often, that involves serving. I think all through our lives, we are taught that. Now we're taught that, but we're not learning it very well, evidently, because we all have conflict, we have problems within families, within our employer-employee relationships, and et cetera. I think we understand that we're not learning this lesson as well as we should, speaking personally. So what can we learn from Jesus about leading by serving? Jesus modeled for us this leadership by serving. And we're beginning to look here at Mark chapter 1 and the example that Jesus gave us here about serving others, leadership by serving. What can we learn about this style of leading by serving? So Jesus' leadership example, this is what we're looking at, leading by serving. What does it mean? Or what was it? Intentional, certainly. Intentional means that Jesus had a purpose in what he did. Things just didn't happen by accident. I think there's a good reason why we call accidents accidents, because they happen accidentally. Usually when we're walking along and, you know, everything seems to be going fine and we trip over something. Mark was on an errand of mercy yesterday. He was helping with water over there and he hit a trash can. Passed a car over here on this Poca, I can't pronounce the street here, but well, I'll get that in about a year. But this street out here. Anyway, there were two cars passing, and he broke a mirror off his car. An accident. Well, I think we understand what accidents are. But Jesus never had an accident in that sense. Now, he had bad things happen, certainly, because he was in this world that is full of people having accidents, people doing things accidentally and giving in to these selfish impulses that we all have because we're fallen human beings. But Jesus was intentional. If we are to be servant leaders like Jesus, we must be intentional. We must have a purpose. And Jesus spoke of that in many ways. He said, "The Father has sent me to do his works, to work the works of him that sent me while it is day." He was intentional in going. I think we see that in this passage, that Jesus was passing alongside the Sea of Galilee. Now, you may know that Jesus grew up in an area not far from the Sea of Galilee in a town called Nazareth. And the Sea of Galilee was just like maybe 10 miles from Nazareth. In those days, this was walking distance. That wouldn't be today. We got out and walked. When we first came here, we were having some car issues, so we walked about a mile or so, and that was about all we could make in one day. But in those days, I guess people were in better shape than they are now, so they would walk everywhere they went. They would walk. Well, here we see him beside the Sea of Galilee. Now, I don't think that Jesus was there because of the beauty of the area. It is a beautiful area, that area along the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. But why was Jesus there? Well, I think partly, at least, because there was a greater purpose for him than just sightseeing or having an afternoon of away from his town. No, he was there because he was intentional. There were people there that he needed to minister to, that he needed to reach out to. I think we understand that. As we gather together, it doesn't even have to be when we gather together, but Jesus has promised never to leave us or forsake us. And so Jesus is there with us. It's why He brought us to Himself. I trust that you have yielded to Him, that you have come to know Him as your Savior. Now, the disciples apparently knew about Him. Peter and Andrew, we know, were the disciples of, or at least Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. And when Andrew heard about Jesus or met Jesus, he went back and told his brother Simon. Now, we're not sure exactly how all these fit together. It may have been after that Peter and Andrew were there in the boat along the lake. They were fishermen. And Jesus came to them and he said to them, "Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men." I will make you to become. I'm going to talk about that a little bit, what I think that means first. But first of all, we've looked at going. We need to be going. We need to be intentional. Did not Jesus say, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," speaking to his disciples, but I believe speaking to us too, because there are people all around us here that I think are not unlike Peter and Andrew. I think if we met Peter and Andrew when they were in that boat, we would have thought, why would you want these men as disciples? I mean, they were fishermen. They probably smelled like fish or worse. And they're probably unclean. Their language is probably uncouth. What's exactly the point? We are to lead by serving. There are people all around us that we may think the same way. Well, they're unworthy. We want to clean them up first and then make them disciples. But no, we are to go, like Jesus said. Go to our neighbors, go to our friends, our family, all those around us where God has put us. Jesus didn't go all the way across the world. So far as we know, he never really left the confines of the Holy Land, but he went to very close to his own home. And I think it's a lesson for us that we need to begin where we are and go and be servants like Jesus was. Bring Jesus to the people around us. See, he saw. Doesn't it say that Jesus saw? Now, he was a carpenter, so he did a lot of sawing. But it's not that kind of sawing. He saw with his eyes, didn't he? That's obvious. But I think there's more to it than just merely seeing, because I see things all the time that I don't really see. I'm not very observant, I guess. I mean, I suppose it's why I don't learn the street names. I haven't learned the street names yet. We lived in California, the little town that we lived in for 5-6 years, and I never learned more than, I think, 2 or 3 street names. I think because sometimes we see, but we don't really see. And we see people like trees walking. You remember that? Where Jesus healed a man that was blind and he said, "I see men as trees walking, people as trees walking." Well, I think sometimes we're like that because we don't really see like Jesus saw. So he looked at Peter and Andrew and he said to them what he said here, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." He talked. God gave us a tongue. Now, sometimes our tongues get us into trouble. I think it's why God only gave us one tongue, but 2 ears. It's a good thing we don't have 2, right? 2 tongues. Because we get into trouble enough with the one that we have. But it doesn't mean that we're to remain silent. Because that's as sinful as using our tongue profligately or speaking our mind. Frankly, there are some things that ought to get out of our mind, but not through our mouth. But we do that, don't we? I think so. But we're to use our tongues to serve, as Jesus did here. Now, Jesus didn't come to him and say, "Boys, I know what's wrong. Here, come and let me help you mend your nets," or whatever. Give them some good advice. Now, he probably could have done that. But no, he didn't give them advice. He just said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So may we learn to use our tongue as Jesus did. May we allow God to teach our tongue, to glorify Him, to bring others to know Him as Savior. We can point others to Him with our words. Now, James, you may recall in the book of James in the New Testament, has a lot to say about the misuse of our tongue, that we cannot tame it. Well, it's true. No man can tame the tongue, but God can. And I think that's the point. We need Jesus in our hearts, in our lives, And then he can teach us to speak as he did, words of grace, words of encouragement, words that would draw people to him. So intentional. But secondly, the second element of Jesus' style of leading by serving is motivational. He was motivational. Now, intentional, I think, speaks of ourselves, that we are to be have a purpose, that we are to approach each day in our lives with a prayer, Lord, what would you have me to do today? Who would you have me to speak to? Lord, use me. Help me to be a servant like you. But secondly, motivational, that really applies more to that other person. Now, we need to be motivated too, of course. We can be motivated and motivate others to follow Jesus. How do we do that? Well, by a challenge. Jesus put a challenge before Peter and Andrew. He said, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Now, because they had already apparently heard Jesus speak, maybe they hadn't, we're not exactly sure of that, perhaps. But I think they maybe had an opportunity to weigh this ahead of time, but I don't know that they did. Again, there is some unclearness, perhaps, about whether Peter and Andrew had heard Jesus before. Now, we know that they were disciples. Andrew, at least, was a disciple of John the Baptist. But when they heard Jesus say, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, what do you think came into their minds? Do you think there was a hesitating? Do you think that they thought, well, this guy doesn't have all his marbles? I mean, they could have thought that, I suppose. They could have wondered, well, follow you where? What does that mean? Well, I kind of think that in their hearts, there was something in the voice, something in the manner of this man that made them trust him, made them realize that this was not just, the village crazy that was going around saying things, kind of exalting himself. But here was a man who is more than a man. And so they answered his call. There was a challenge. Every leader motivates others to a life of selfless devotion. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they answered the call. They left all and followed him, much like James and John later, that we're told immediately they left their father, before that actually, or afterwards rather. It is afterwards. But left all, left their father Zebedee in the boat and followed him. Well, there was a challenge. It's the point at which the rich young ruler went away sad. You remember the rich young ruler that Jesus said, go and sell all you have and give to the poor, and then come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, I know he didn't say that to Peter and Andrew or to James and John, but he didn't really have to, because this was not the thing that bound them. I think what bound them was probably the family business, leaving the father there. I think Zebedee was a godly parent, and the mother of James and John allowed this to happen, and not, I think, encouraged it even. I think we parents can understand that, how, you know, sometimes we'd like to see them leave the nest, because we know that there's something better out there for them. And perhaps Zebedee was like that, something better, something higher to which God is calling them than to just be under our shadow. And we love to have that, of course. We love to have our family with us. But sometimes it's God's will that God call them elsewhere. We have four children, as you may know, and they're all back on the mainland, scattered across the nation. The mainland, that is, not this part of the nation. We hope to have them out here sometime. And we miss them. I mean, it's kind of a grieving process, you that have had that empty nest, you know, the kind of grieving process that there is. But it's wonderful when God calls. And we, as parents, acquiesce to that call and encourage it, even. So there was change. There was a challenge. There was a change. The change was subtle but powerful. They were fishermen, and they were to become fishers of men. So very kind of a natural transition, we would say. A lesson for us, too, that we are to become fishers of men. I wish I knew more about fishing. I'm not a fishing person, I guess, but I have done some fishing. I think Keith invited me to go out in the ocean here with him, and fish out there by the coral reef. So I may get up the courage to do that one of these days, Keith. But I can learn a lot, I'm sure, from you and from other fishermen about what's involved in catching fish. Well, it's a lot like catching people. You go to where they are. You don't go to a swimming pool to catch fish. I think sometimes we have that, the kind of country club mentality, you know, that we want to go to where, you know, things are safe and comfortable for us. But there may not be the fish there that God wants. Not people we're talking about. So there was a change. There was courage involved. One of our favorite movies with the kids growing up especially was Wizard of Oz. And there in the Wizard of Oz, there's the lion who lacked courage. One of my favorite characters in, I guess, all the movies. Burt Lahr, I think, was the actor. But I think we're a lot like that lion, that we're lacking in courage. We may be a lion in some ways on the outside, but in our hearts, there's fear. There's uncertainty, insecurities. And I'm sure that there was some of that in the heart of Peter and Andrew and James and John. But they answered the call. And God gave them what they needed. I think it's what faith is. We take the step of faith and God meets us. Consequential is the third point. Jesus leading by serving was intentional. It was motivational. It was consequential. Jesus calls us to a consequential life, not an inconsequential life. Like we are prone to live out. Kind of just going through the motion, killing time, doing, playing games, which, you know, sometimes games are good, but sometimes when that's all there is to life, just in being entertained and entertaining ourselves, then we've missed really our purpose in life. What does that mean in an occupation? We have an occupation. An occupation is what we are occupied with. Now, with Peter and John, or Peter and Andrew and James and John, who was fishing, but whatever it is God has called you to do, I know that sometimes we make this separation between secular and sacred, that we're out there working a secular job because we have to make a living. And then what we do here at the church is sacred. And what we do out there is not really sacred. So we can just kind of do what we want or kind of live the life that we want to live without anybody looking over our shoulder. But no, that's not really what we are to do. Peter and Andrew were still fishermen. James and John, you may remember that they sometimes went back to that because I think they had to in order to earn a living. But never with the same thought, because there was a vocation. A vocation is calling. It comes from the Latin word vocare. I actually studied Latin in high school. I shouldn't brag about it because I didn't do that well. But I do remember some of the words of Latin. I know vocare is an infinitive form of the verb to call. And that's where we get our word vocation. Vocation is calling. Jesus calls us to become fishers of men. Fishers of people. It's every Christian's calling and a dedication. Note the example of Peter and Andrew and James and John. They left everything to follow Jesus. So this morning, I want us to just think about Jesus' example as in the Gospels as it gives us encouragement to follow His steps by leading, by serving. How we lead should be like how Jesus leads, by serving others. At the end of Jesus' life, He stooped down and washed His disciples' feet. You may remember that. And I think He did that to leave a lasting impression upon them that they were to also serve others. Think of your neighbor, perhaps, or that person in your family that's kind of hard-hearted about the things of the Lord. Maybe they're hard-hearted because they haven't seen this servant attitude. Maybe because they haven't had someone come to them as Jesus came to Peter and Andrew. And call them to a higher calling in their life. And so it behooves us to think about how we can serve. How we can serve others and bring them to the feet of Jesus. To serve Him and to honor Him. And to serve Him by serving others as well. Could we bow in just a word of prayer? Our Father, we do thank You for Jesus. We thank You for these words that are more than just words from a history book. Lord, it is Your holy word. And there are lessons here that You want us to learn and apply to our lives. Lord, may we be servants like You. May we be willing to stoop down and just to serve others and just to think of others and how we can bring them before the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will bring them before the cross if we will just lift up the cross before them. And if we will be servants of others, if we will think of ways that we can open, or that you can open the heart of people by caring for them, by caring about them, by learning their name, learning where they live, telling them that we pray, that we're praying for them, and actually pray for them in their own hearing. And there are many things that we can do to show your servant heart. Lord, may we just be guided by you in all that we say and do.